Acts chapter 28, Matthew chapter 4, but just basically going to be referencing from Matthew 4. And really, I'm only going to be abbreviating here in chapter 28 of Acts. It's an intriguing story. Paul the Apostle, great man of God that he was, the apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ, found himself among prisoners on a ship. 276 people on that ship. Small compared to ocean-going vessels of our day, but I suppose that was a pretty good number for their day. 276 people. I don't remember that it breaks it down how many of them were crew and how many of them were prisoner, but I would suspect that the majority of them were prisoners. And Paul was one of those prisoners. There was some concern about what was taking place. There was some people thinking that they needed to abandon ship. There was a storm brewing. It really looked bad. Why the people on the ship listened to Paul may be hard for us to grasp. Because Paul was a prisoner. You heard me say that, didn't you? Who's going to listen to a prisoner? Who's going to listen to somebody who was in the bottom of the ship or supposed to be down there with chains on? But Paul somehow convinced them that if they stuck together, if they did things right, they would all make it to land safely. That all the prisoners would be accounted for. And so the ship was wrecked. They found their way on pieces of driftwood broken from the ship. And they all escaped, as it says in the last phrase of that previous verse, all escaped safe to land. They landed on the island. They weren't sure what kind of people would meet them, but it tells us that even though they were barbarous people, potentially full of harm, they showed them great kindness, showed us no little kindness. They kindled a fire, they received us every one because of the present rain and because of the cold. I imagine they were chilly. I don't know how warm it would have to be spending a storm in the sea and losing everything that you have except for what you have on your back. The wind blowing, I think that it's got to be pretty warm to not be chilly, but this time of year, I believe that we understand that it was pretty cold. So when they arrived at shore, they were very thankful, grateful for the heat that was produced from the fires. Paul, being the kind of person that he was, contributed to the fire by collecting some driftwood or some pieces that he found and gathered up a bundle, it says, and put them on the fire. And as he put them on the fire, a viper, a snake, not one of Angela Cervantes' black snakes that she so loves down her way, but it was a viper. It was a poisonous serpent that came out of that fire and attached itself to Paul's hand. I don't know what your reaction would be. I suspect it would probably be the same reaction that Paul gave, and that was to immediately shake it off, to get it off of there. You know the story, the people thought that he must have been a murderer, but then when he didn't die, they thought that maybe he was one of the gods. But the point of the story that I want us to look at this morning is that the intent of that viper was to take Paul out, was to destroy Paul. maybe was planted by the enemy. Maybe Satan himself had already been there and had planted that serpent. Maybe God had planted that serpent so that God could be glorified in the midst. Because you see, the door opened up in a tremendous way when all of these things took place and God began to work through Paul on that island. But the viper intended to take Paul out and get him off the scene. You and I probably, as we would study it, would come to the conclusion that God had his hand in it. Because it didn't harm him, it didn't hurt him. We could probably go so far to speculate this morning that it didn't even cause any ill visible effect on his hand, which would be a miracle beyond not killing him. Somebody said that this viper is typical of temptation. Temptation, in several respects, would resemble this circumstance of this snake or of this viper trying to take him out. And that's what temptation would attempt to do to you and I today, is to take us out, is to destroy us. We quickly just look briefly in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4, and it tells us in verse 1 that the Lord was led out into the wilderness. The Spirit led him out into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. He fasted for a long time. His body was weakened from the fast. And he was tempted of the devil. That's what it tells us in verse 1. That was the reason for him to go, was to be tempted of the devil. You know, as you probably have already worked in your mind and your imagination this morning, that if we go back into the book of Genesis, into the time of the Garden of Eden, that Satan was given the likeness at that point, or took on the likeness of a viper, of a snake, and in the midst of that situation, he beguiled Eve, and Eve passed on to Adam. And so we see that Satan and snakes go somewhat hand in hand. We do know that temptation and Satan go hand in hand. We are not to say when we are tempted that we are tempted of God. But temptation comes as a ploy of the enemy trying to destroy us or to take us out. Now, we must understand, we must always keep it in our mind, and we must make sure that people understand that there is no sin in being tempted. There is no sin in being tempted. Christ was tempted in all points. The Hebrew writer said in chapter 4 and verse 15, he was tempted in all points like as you and I, the same points that you and I are tempted in. Now that's hard for me to imagine. Is it hard for you to imagine that he was tempted the same way that I'm? But that's what the writer tells us. That's what God's word tells us, that he was tempted in every point that is common among man, that every person that's ever been tempted, he's been tempted in the same manner and the same likeness, yet, the Hebrew writer said, without sin. He was tempted, so temptation is not sin, but he didn't fall to temptation, which is sin. There are two forms of temptation that come to us. Sometimes temptation comes to us from the devil. Now, you and I would probably want to argue with that and say that no, all temptation comes to us from the devil. And yet we find also in God's word, in James, it tells us that we are tempted when we are drawn away of our own desires or of our own lusts, which, again, that includes more than sensuality, that includes all of our personal desires. We are drawn away by our own desires. and tempted. Now, there's some things that we notice about temptation that are very similar to this viper that attached itself to Paul's hand. First of all, we would notice that this would be an attack that is irrespectable of persons, irrespectable of rank, irrespectable of age, irrespectable of experience, irrespectable of past victories. You see, temptation is common. The devil tempts everyone. It comes quite often even after a high experience, a spiritually enriching experience. You can look at it in the life of Jesus. He was led of the Spirit to the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, and it was after a high time. It was after a great experience. We see even here with Paul that this was a great experience for him. All that had taken place up to this point, and suddenly the attack takes place, irrespective of who he was. Someone may say, well, I just need to shut myself up in some kind of solitude. You know, if I just hide away, if I get away from everybody and everything. Well, you know, again, let's take a look real quickly at what Jesus was dealing with. He was led into the wilderness to be tempted. There wasn't anybody around. There wasn't anything around. There wasn't anything that should have been there to be able to draw him. But the enemy, Satan, came and tempted him. Solitude isn't a guarantee not to be tempted. We could say, well, what I need to do to avoid temptation is to do fasting and praying. I really need to spend more time fasting and praying. But once again, what was it that Jesus was dealing with? He had just fasted 40 days and prayed for 40 days. And it did not prevent temptation from coming to him. Irrespective of people. Not just for those that are new Christians, not just for those that have been Christians for a half of their lives, or even for those that are long-term Christians, and thinking that those that have walked with God for a long time are exempt from temptation. That's not the case. It's all, everyone, nobody is exempt. Another thing that we notice about temptation is that it often springs or comes suddenly from the ordinary, the common, the mundane of life. Let me read this to you. Someone said it this way. Temptation to conceit. Temptation to conceit or pride often comes from well-merited praise. Now, I'm not wanting Troy and Christy to get conceited this morning, but I think they did a fine job singing. That doesn't mean that we eliminate praise for deserving people. It's talking about the need for ourselves to be aware that the possibility is there and to guard against it, because the devil may take well-intended and deserved means to create a problem on the spiritual level. Did you get that? He said that temptation to conceit often comes from well-merited praise. He went on to say that to anger from others' wrong conduct. Tempted to anger from others' wrong conduct. Boy, how easy is that? How true is that? How accurate. That is so real in a person's life. He went on to say temptation to grudge-bearing from someone's ill treatment. Boy, he's just nailing it. Temptation to selfishness from some possible advantage. the ordinary affairs of life, the ordinary situations of life, just simply the common fire that he warmed himself by, the viper came out of, the common things of life, and Satan will use endeavoring to destroy temptation to selfishness from some possible advantage, temptation to jealousy from another's success, temptation to neglect prayer from the rush of work. And if there's not a divine power within to resist the poison of the viper will kill, the temptation will destroy the individual. Jesus, if you'll make these stones into bread. Jesus, if you'll make these stones into bread, you are hungry. Your stomach is growling ferociously. It is telling you that you really need to have some food. Your body is crying out for nourishment. You need something. It's been a long time since you've had anything to eat. The reality of life is that he needed some physical nourishment. Jesus, if you'll just make these stones into bread. See, what we find there and what we can realize there is that in the hours of adversity, the enemy of the soul will suggest to us, suggest to the Christian that they should resort to illegitimate means to sustain or to receive what they feel that they need. Here's a nugget of truth you can tuck away. The devil only questions what he knows is truth. The devil only questions what he knows to be truth. Jesus, I'll give you the world if you'll sell me your soul. That's not what the devil said, but that's in essence what he was trying to get done. All of these things, all of the power, all the glory, the glitter, all the falsities of this empty world around us, if you'll just fall down and worship me. You read the story here in Matthew's gospel of Jesus' temptation and all the things that Satan provides or offers to Christ, and he doesn't at any one point offer to Jesus the information of how long that will last. Did you get that? He does not tell Christ how long the offer will hold for. And if we search the scriptures, if we read what Jesus has to say in the gospels, we will come to a point in time where in the midst of all of the prosperity, in the midst of all of the blessings of life, one man was said, after you have builded your barns, after you have increased your goods, this night your soul is required. How long is the offer of Satan worth? Or good for. Give you whatever, or if you give me all, if you give me everything, if you will give me this. Offer and give whatever. Fall down and worship me. Someone said that God had but one son without corruption, but he has none without temptation. Such is Satan's enmity to the Father that the nearer and dearer any child is to him, the more will Satan trouble him and tempt him. It attacks, irrespective of position, age, or experience, or past victories. The devil only questions what he knows is truth, the world, or whatever it is for the sale of a soul. B.T. Roberts said it this way in his book, Holiness Teachings. He said, the Savior, when he was hungry after having fasted 40 days, would not obtain bread in the manner suggested by the devil. He said we should follow this example. No matter how strong may be the cravings of appetite, or to what straits we may be reduced, we should remember that there is something more to be considered than simply whether what is presented will assuage or appease hunger or satisfy thirst. Have I the right to it? Can I obtain the right or condition with which I may lawfully comply? Started to touch on a subject in the Sunday school class up here this morning that has been reeling in my mind and working in my mind, that so many times we don't saturate ourselves with the principles or the knowledge of God's Word, and that causes us an ease to drift into the mentality of the world. The mindset, or the worldview, as it were, not a Christian worldview, but a modern worldview. There's things that are being done. There's things that professed Christians are doing that are going against the principles of God's Word. Why? It's because they are not being saturated. Or as was discussed in the Sunday school lesson, the Sunday school class, we don't know God's voice when we hear it because it's not common to us. Paul had to shake it off. I'd like to have seen all of that, wouldn't you? I'd like to have been a little spider somewhere or a fly somewhere or a person standing around. I'd like to have seen all that was taking place. But he shook it off. Jesus provides us, God provides us the means to shake off temptation so that it doesn't destroy us. Peter tells us what it is. Peter's given us the remedy. He said in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 9, whom resists steadfast in the faith. Old preacher, that's easier said than done. Amen. Agree. Can give affirmation there. Peter said, whom resists steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Did you ever think that what was coming your way, that you what you were facing was all your problem, nobody else had ever experienced it? And in doing so, you felt weaker by it? But when you read that passage, or you read the Hebrew passage that says that Christ was tempted in all points like as we are, does it not give and provide at least a small boost of strength, saying if somebody else has made it through, somebody else has gained victory, somebody else has been successful in this resisting thing, that then I can too? That's why I like to look at the saints who have walked with God for much longer than I've been alive. Because I think that if they can do it, then why not I? Why can't I? If they can't, why can't? Resist steadfast in the faith. The verse number 10, he said, but the God of all grace, who hath called you unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye suffer a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Verse 11 says, to him be glory. The viper is typical of temptation, is a reality in all of our lives. It'll attack us no matter what we think we are or who we think we are or how great we may think we are. Temptation comes irrespective of people or rank or position or anything along those sorts. The enemy comes to trying his best to destroy, and he will often spring suddenly out of the ordinary affairs of life, from the normal things that we face, good things that take place. He can attempt to destroy, but resist steadfast in the faith. Goes on to tell us that Paul experienced a great work and a great experience that day, and it probably comes back to the point that he, by God's help, by the empowering of the Holy Spirit, was able to resist what the viper intended to do. And I believe that same comparison comes over for you and I, that as we resist, as we walk with God, God's glory is exemplified in our lives. Whom resists steadfast in the faith, to him be glory. To God be the glory. Let's stand together this morning. Don't forget the children practicing immediately here after the service. And look to see each one tonight for the choir service. And we will be lifting an offering for the school tonight as well. So keep that in mind. Trust you have a good day today. God's blessings and his help. Praise the Lord. Travis, would you dismiss us in prayer?